Morning. Welcome you all here who have come to worship our Lord. And I want to just boast for a moment, not of myself, of course, but Christ said he, or Jesus, or Paul said he boasts in Christ. And we can be thankful that God has provided us with wonderful musicians within this church and an abundance of that who serve so humbly. And we're grateful for that. Each one of you as you sing as well. It's a worship to God. That is what it's about. And we look to lift up voice to praise our Savior, especially in the day we live, grateful for his gift of salvation and the work that he's doing within the church, purifying it, as we heard this morning, and I'm thankful for that, to speak of the purifying work that God is doing within the church. And we're going to parallel that against the purifying work that God desired, or the purifying that he will bring to Israel. As we've been looking in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we're going to read the conclusion of that, God was desiring a purified nation unto him, but sadly, that generation was not looking for the purifying work of God. And so another generation will have to wait where God will purify that nation. But the process of purification, and I often think of precious metals. The Bible often speaks of precious metals, gold, silver, precious materials that are purified. Now, if you think about gold being extracted from the ground, that is quite an arduous and destructive process that it takes to get this mine, this material out. First, there's dynamite to blow up the rock around, and large equipment to bust it up even further and separate it, and then it goes through large screening machines to sift it down to gold nuggets. And even at that stage, although it is of value, it's not in its finished form. And so there's a purifying of that rock that is extracted, that's been sifted, but yet to be purified. We know that gold and other valuable metals must go through the intense heat of a refiner's fire to be melted down to its pure elements. And then, of course, it can be used for its end use, be it jewelry or ornaments or other products of value. Now, as we've studied this fall of Judah during the days of Jeremiah, we have read of how that nation was being pummeled, or was about to be pummeled, by the Babylonians. And they would receive this because they really had turned away from God, who is their protector, who desired fellowship with them. And even though through this destruction and sifting of Judah, God knew that there was precious metals there. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been bringing this upon them. He would have forgotten them completely and wholly. And we will read how this precious metals would be extracted throughout the ages, but really for a later generation in Israel. For in Jeremiah chapter 6, with the refiner's fire that of that generation, Jeremiah writes that only reprobate metal, reprobate silver, was found. What a sad end to that generation. Fire is God's means of separating the precious from the profane. And you can think of in your own life, what is precious to God, and what is profane? What is he refining out of our own lives? One day God will refine Israel as a nation, as a people group, according to Zechariah 13, verse 9, where one-third will be as those precious metals, redeemed Israelites who will call upon the name of the Lord. But despite the tremendous warning Jeremiah has been giving up until here, now in verse chapter 6, we read that they only yielded profane metals. A very sad conclusion that Jeremiah reaches in his day. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Jeremiah 6, and we'll read verses 21 to the conclusion of verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon the horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mournings, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron, they are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Throughout Jeremiah chapter 6, we have read of how God was constantly warning and pleading with his people. And yet in their stubbornness, they refused to listen, refused to turn back to God. Now there comes a point in someone's life or in the life of any being where they have experienced the mercy of God and that he has not struck them down in their sin, that he has made himself abundantly clear that he is present and that he is offering true forgiveness and salvation. And yet, be a Jew or Gentile, they're given over to that sin nature. They refuse to believe upon the Lord, to continue down their path of destruction. We read that God gives them over to that sin nature. We read of that in Romans chapter 1 in verses 26 and 28, of those who willfully choose to believe a lie when the truth of God is clearly evident before them. God has done everything in satisfying the conditions for the sinner to be saved. He provided the sacrifice for sin through his Son. And he sent out the call for man to repent and believe upon him for salvation. But the reality is that so many are stuck in their pride and refuse to kneel before the King of Kings. They want to do it their way, or just simply live life the way they desire. Once Judah's heart was set in defiance to God, we read that God essentially facilitated their fall by placing stumbling blocks in their way. You wouldn't place a stumbling block there if you wanted them to be able to run with an unimpeded. No longer would God prepare that pleasant path for them to go down, for they desired a path of destruction. And the chief stumbling block for the Jewish people, especially today, and certainly in the past, was that of the Messiah, the means of salvation. Who would this Savior be? Because we know that the unbelieving Jews today certainly reject Jesus as their Messiah. They are unbelieving. Even before Jeremiah's day, the prophet Isaiah wrote of how the Lord God would be a stumbling block to Jerusalem and to Israel as a whole. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13 to 15, we read, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary." This is what God desires for Israel. "But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared to be taken." The Lord was willing, desiring to be a sanctuary for them, just as he is for sinners today. If they would fear him, revere him. But they didn't. And so the Lord became a stumbling block. which we read of in the New Testament being Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul wrote, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Peter goes into greater detail in 1 Peter chapter 2, where in verse 8 he likens Jesus to a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, the Messiah was not the only stumbling block, because we read here in Jeremiah that the Lord put stumbling blocks, at least multiple. And so another stumbling block of Israel was that of their material wealth. God had blessed them throughout the centuries when they were obedient to him. And I think of how often the church has been blessed, becomes affluent, and it becomes a stumbling block to itself. Those who's seeking material wealth rather than the eternal wealth, their sole focus being on wealth here on earth, not willing to leave it behind when danger comes, and they should be fleeing, focused on God. Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 7, verse 19, speaking to Israel, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." Their wealth was a stumbling block. In the New Testament, we read of how the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, "What shall it profit a man to forfeit or to get, or I should say, to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his soul?" A third stumbling block for Judah and Israel was that of the miscreant mind. When the false prophet Balaam was commissioned by Balak in the Old Testament, king of Moab, to curse the wandering Israelites as they were looking to come into the land, Balaam couldn't. He couldn't go against God. But he did something equally evil by leading the Israelites into pagan sacrifices and fornication. So destruction from within rather than from out. Jesus picks up on this in Revelation chapter 2 when he is speaking to the church of Pergamos. And in verse 14, he speaks of some in that congregation who had that same mindset of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. The natural mind of man is a miscreant mind, willing to do that which is illogical in order to satisfy the lust of their heart. Now, these three stumbling blocks are, of course, not the only stumbling blocks, but they seem to be the most common, and even common among man today. Not every church preaches or teaches of the person and purpose of the Messiah Jesus, and so often believe in another Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 warns us of. Many Christians are not focused on building the wealth, heaping up glory, things in glory, rather than focused on building their mansions here on earth, heaping up wealth here that will certainly perish. And many Christians don't take the way out when faced with temptation, as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 declares, that God always provides a way out of temptation, that we may escape it. And sometimes we know so clearly that way out when we didn't pay attention to it. God always provides a way out. And so we are given over to our miscreant mind. These stumbling blocks cause the fall of Judah, and they certainly will trip a Christian up today as well. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, off of the Word of God, off of living for our Lord and Savior. Now, we have read in Jeremiah 6 that because they stumbled and fell, they could not escape the grip of the Babylonians who were coming from the north, descending upon the land with bow and spear. The Babylonians, unlike the rule of God, who is loving, who will correct us in his mercy, the Babylonians were cruel and showed no mercy. And this is the hands that Judah would fall into because they rejected the leadership, the guidance of God. And Judah trembled in fear and pain as a woman in labor as Babylon came upon them. Now in verse 25 of Jeremiah 6, God warns the people to not go out to the fields and not to go walking on the roads, for the enemy was all around. I've never been to war myself, but you read of where conflicts occur in those nations. For a time, life seems to stand still. Panicked, fear, don't know what tomorrow brings. But of course, that is not sustainable for a long time. Take, for instance, the conflict in Ukraine with Russia. As we heard from Steve the other Sunday, people still have to, of course, work. They still have to feed themselves. They still have to clothe themselves. They still have to do all the regular things of life, although in abnormal circumstances. That is true of war, then, especially lasting war. But here in verse 25, the people are instructed to not go out, to not continue on as life had continued. But rather, as verse 26 says, put on sackcloth, wallow and mourn, as for an only son, lament most bitterly, for their enemy was coming. Sackcloth, wallowing, mourning, lamenting, these are the signs of a repentant heart, of one soul who's grieved to return to God because they know they have fallen out of favor. When a nation is occupied by a foreign enemy, often that local currency is extremely devalued to the point of being worthless. For even gold and silver, which is supposed to be always of value, is of little value or little comfort when your belly is empty and your body is naked and there is no food to buy, no matter how much gold you have, no amount of clothing to buy with the silver you may have. It's worthless. But the currency that God deals with is a broken and a contrite spirit and heart. As Psalm 51, verse 17 tells us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That currency is always good. It never is devalued. That is what God was asking of Judah when he instructed them to not go out, but to stay in and lament. He was telling them to deal in his currency, for then he would surely supply for their physical needs and their many spiritual needs. How often we Christians think that we can live how we want so long as we offer great grand gestures of ours. Well, if they're done in vain, they're of no value to God. That is not his currency. He's not impressed with our works, no matter how big they may be. Just like if someone was to give you 1,000 Russian rubles today, from what I looked on the internet, it was worth $18 Canadian. And that's before you get ripped off at the exchange, if they were to exchange it. I don't even know if they would exchange it here. So really, next to worthless. God deals in the currency of hearts truly broken for him. No counterfeit will be accepted because he looks directly at the heart of man. King David, despite his many follies, dealt in the right currency as he was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And that's what God not only desired of Judah, but was willing to accept of them if they would truly turn to him. And so we read in verse 27 that God sent Jeremiah to act as a tower or a fortress over the people. He was employed by God to be a refiner's stronghold. Not that Jeremiah was the refiner, that's God's work, but that he would serve as a witness, point them to the standard of God, that they would be tested against, and if not repentant, would be found wanting. As Spirit-filled believers today, we too are to serve as a tower for God, not that he needs us, but has chosen to work through us. He has chosen to work through his church, his body, as we are to be witnesses of Jesus in this broken world. For Jesus is our high tower, and he is our fortress. We are to exemplify that in our lives. Psalm 18, verse 2, and 144, verse 2, speak of the Lord being our high tower and our fortress. Now, the conclusion of Jeremiah chapter 6 brings into full focus the refiner's fire of God and, sadly, the reprobate quality of metal Judah had become. Let us reread verse 28 to 30. They are all grievous revolters walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. In the tabernacle and in the temple, in the holy place, only silver and gold, and in the holy of holies, only gold was found for coverings. Brass was left outside the temple. It was considered a corrupted metal. Judah was part of the nation of Israel, chosen by God long before to be a light unto the Gentiles. But just because they had been chosen by God to fulfill this commission doesn't mean that God couldn't reject them if they were turning from him. Those who would turn away from him in complete disobedience, he would eject from the land. God's hand of blessing would be upon Israel in the land, and that was upon condition that they exercise their faith in him, were obedient to his commandments. And we read of that in Leviticus 26, where it speaks of the blessings for obeying God and living in accordance to his commandments. But there is also consequences for disobedience in Leviticus 26. And in verse 14 to 18, we read of those consequences. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and the cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Speaking of enemies coming into the land to take the harvest, just as Babylon would. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. That's the consequence for disobedience for Israel. But in the end of this pronouncement in Leviticus 26, the Lord God once again reminds them, as he reminds us, that if any would repent and turn back to him, they could enjoy the blessings of the Lord once again. In verse 40 to 42, we read, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I also walk contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land, specifically the land that was promised. God will remember that covenant he has made. And the Bible speaks of the remnant of Israel during the last days would be brought back to the land in unbelief. And then, after some period, we'll go through the refiner's fire, as mentioned, that Zechariah speaks of in Zechariah 13 and verses 8 and 9, where only one third will come through this fire. And it shall come to pass, and now all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the one third shall be there left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Here they are refined, not left as reprobate silver, not cast out, but purified silver and gold. Righteousness, holiness, purity. The refiner's fire of the Lord in the last days will serve to purify Israel and certainly will purify this world of all wickedness and ungodliness. And it is my belief that while the refiner's fire is burning here on earth during that tribulation period, I believe there will be a parallel fires burning in heaven. Only this fire will not be to purify the saved from the unsaved, but to purify the good works from the dead works of the saints in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks of the works of those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus being tried, tested. It is referred to sometimes as the Bema judgment from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10, we read, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so yet as by fire. All of humanity will pass through the refiner's fire of God. The question comes down to the covering we have. For the believer, we are covered in the righteousness of Jesus, not our own works, but his righteous work. And so, as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we are left untouched by the fire for all those who would have that covering. But if man enters into the fire of God's refinement, upon his own deeds, upon the coverings of his own self-righteousness, it will certainly be burned up. And so in the day we live, the question is, what are we working for? Are we seeking to be purified, as we read this morning or heard this morning, to live lives that are godly, to learn from the example of Judah that God is desiring purity within our lives, to draw close to him, to seek him out in all aspects of our lives and to clean up our lives where it is needed. For the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire. And God's fire is true and pure and will find us out. We're grateful that God is a merciful God, desiring for us to finish well, and certainly has given us his Holy Spirit to guide us into all righteousness until the day of redemption. May we give praise to the Lord in all aspects of our lives. and may he be honored above all. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah that you have gave to that prophet, we read of the extreme circumstances, to the extreme lengths that you would go in order to refine a people, Lord. And we know that you do that within us. As believers in your Son, that you are willing, that you are patient, but also desiring for purity within our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would seek that out in our own lives, that you'd help us, Lord, to walk in accordance to your will, to fulfill your will as your Son did perfectly. And Lord, that we would honor his name, the name above all names. We thank you, Lord, for the grace you have shown to us, the mercy, the patience. And we pray, Lord, for your continued guidance in the days to come, and that we would be working for your glory in the day that you have given us, to heap up those precious metals rather than the wood, hay, stubble, which certainly will be burned up. Not to do it for our own glory, but for your glory. And I thank you for each one here, Lord, a part of this fellowship, who have come to worship you, Lord, to hear your word, to read your word, to grow in your grace. And we pray for your equipping in this day, that you lead and guide us in whatever amount of days you have appointed. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.